And a very good morning, church. Let us turn our Bibles at this time to our scripture reading text in Jonah chapter 3. I'm going to run through a very quick recap of what we covered in part 1. Today is part 2. Sermon on the runaway prophet, which I trust God will use his life story to help us make application to our own walk with the Lord. As we have seen in the last sermon, you and I cannot run away from God. That is, spatially. You can try, like Jonah. When God said to him to preach, go to Nineveh in the northeast to preach his word to them, he fled southwest to Tarshish. How can one run away from a God who is present everywhere? Our God is omnipresent. There's no way you can run away spatially from him. Hence, Jonah is actually running away relationally from God. And I think we can understand this because even in our own family, when we have a conflict or some squabbles, either with our spouse or our children, we find that it affects our relationship with them. And though you may still live in the same house, spatially, emotionally, and relationally, you become distant from them until reconciliation is made between the both of you, isn't it? So Jonah is running away relationally from God, although he tries to run away physically from God, but he found that it was all in vain because God took him in a big fish to where he wanted Jonah to be. So in chapter 1 of Jonah, we see him protesting against God's calling for him to preach in Nineveh. But in that protest of Jonah, we see the demonstration of God's patience with his servant. And in chapter 2, Jonah, God has gotten his attention, and Jonah finally submitted to God in confession and repentance. And while in the belly of the big fish, it could well be a whale, we do not know exactly. It could be, as someone told me, perhaps a giant grouper. All right, so whatever it is, it was a fish big enough to swallow a grown man like Jonah. And in the belly of the fish, he prayed in confession and repentance, submitting to the will of God. And we see here the demonstration of God's pardon for his servant. This morning, we shall consider Jonah chapter 3. And as we look at the way Jonah reacted to what God is doing, may we ask God to speak to our own hearts and expose to us our heart's relation towards him. Are we really rejoicing in him? Or in our hearts, do we have something that we hold against him? And like Jonah, we are angry with God. May God speak to your hearts and reveal this to you. Let us commit this time to the Lord in a short word of prayer. Heavenly Father, please speak to our hearts and help us, Lord, this morning to be aware of our true spiritual condition. And Lord, if there is any bitterness in our hearts towards you or towards one another, We pray that you reveal it to us and cause us to submit ourselves to you and let you have your own way, because your way is the best. And as Isaiah reminds us, for your thoughts are higher than our thoughts, and our ways are not God's ways. For as the heavens is higher than the earth, so are your ways higher than our ways, and your thoughts than our thoughts. So may we learn to trust your heart, to submit to you, because you are the all-wise, all-powerful, all-loving God, in whose name and the precious name of our Savior we pray. Amen. In Jonah chapter 3, we see him obedient to the Lord's calling and Jonah preaching in the city of Nineveh. Let us run through very quickly an outline of this chapter. In verses 1 and 2, we see God's command. A second time, God repeated his command to Jonah to go preach in Nineveh. And so we see that Jonah was given a second chance. Secondly, we also note that God is gracious enough to give us another opportunity after we have failed him. So sometimes, like Jonah, we may have failed God, but God is gracious and kind towards us, and he may grant us another opportunity, even if we have failed. And we see then in Psalm 103, verses 8 to 12. So having repeated his command to Jonah, we see Jonah's response in the next two verses, his obedience. This time, Jonah dare not flee again. And it seems that there was no complaint. He was absolutely submissive to God, what God would have him to do. So we see that God had gotten his attention, and he commanded Jonah to preach a very simple message to the city of Nineveh. In 40 days, Nineveh will be overthrown or destroyed. Very simple message. Jonah, go preach to the city of Nineveh. Tell them in 40 days, Nineveh will be destroyed. So as we see in chapter 2, the fish had vomited Jonah into dry land. How far from Nineveh? Probably not very far from the city of Nineveh. And Jonah arrived in Nineveh according to the word of God. His arrival was probably dramatic. Why do I say dramatic? Because remember, he had been in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. His clothing, first of all, was different from that of the Ninevites. His bearing gave evidence that he was from a different culture and possibly a bleached skin color provided for much attention. The message from the Lord imparted by Jonah, as we have seen, was a relatively short one. In the Hebrew, the message was only 5 words long. Just 5 words to the city of Nineveh. Now, while Jonah apparently hoped that this was a prediction from the Lord, I mean the message, it is obvious that God meant the message as a warning to the Ninevites. The issue is clarified when we look at Jeremiah 18:7-8, where the Lord carefully delineates the conditions under which he would relent. Let me read these two verses to you. Jeremiah 18:7-8. If at any time I announce that a nation or kingdom is to be uprooted, torn down, and destroyed. And if that nation, I warn, repents of its evil, then will I relent and not inflict on it the disaster I had planned. So the verse is very clear, these two verses are very clear that the message to Nineveh was not a prediction, it was a warning to the city. And in that age, as well as in every age, God recognizes and condemns that which is unholy and unjust. And God will judge an unjust nation. We must also recognize that God's warning to we must also recognize the issue of God's warning to those who are outside his will and his use of believers as messengers. Do you know when you and I go and witness to the unsaved people, we are actually bringing a message not only of hope, but as well as a message of warning. Of hope if you repent and you will receive the forgiveness of sin and eternal life. Of warning when you reject, you will remain in God's condemnation and judgment. So we are his messengers like Jonah, messengers of reconciliation, but also messengers of warning to a lost world. The people of Nineveh were given some time, in fact, 40 days, to recognize the seriousness of their situation. And we note in verses 5 to 7, Nineveh's repentance upon hearing God's message through Jonah. The people of Nineveh heard Jonah's message, believed God, and the scripture says they repented. How do we know they repented? Look at verses 5 to 9. They proclaim a fast, they put on sackcloth, from the greatest of them even to the least of them. From the greatest, even the king himself put on sackcloth. To the least of them, the poorest in the city, and including the animals, they were not allowed to eat or to drink as well. So this was a thorough repentance, a thorough repentance. But how long the city's submission to the Lord lasted, we do not know. If Jonah's visit occurred during the reign of Jeroboam the second, as we noted last Sunday, the next subsequent mention of the Assyrian Empire was some 30 to 40 years later. All right? So at least their submission was for quite some time. And how gracious we note here that God is to bless the ministry of an imperfect servant. A servant who was initially disobedient. And with a simple message, God blessed his ministry to the city of Nineveh. They repented. But the power is not in the servant. The power is in the word of God. We are just his instruments, his instruments. And that is something we have to always recognize so that in our effort to win lost people to Christ, we will not try to be too clever and use our own arguments. Not that arguments are, you know, not sometimes necessary, but I think we must not depend on the cleverness of our own arguments and reasoning. We must depend on the power of the gospel. For it is the power of the gospel that is dynamite, God says, to those who are believe. And Hebrews 4:12 reminds us that the word of God is sharper than any two-edged sword. And it can penetrate into the very soul of a person. We need to trust in the power of the Word of God because it can convict and convert the greatest of sinners And at this time, the Ninevites were a very wicked and violent nation. And God saw their wickedness, and God wanted to destroy them. But he gave them a warning and a chance. So next we note God's compassion in verse 10. And God saw their works, the Bible tells us, that they turned from their evil way. And God repented of the evil that he had said that he would do unto them, and he did it not. So the Lord, in perfect consistency with his justice, righteousness, and mercy, spared the inhabitants of Nineveh. The revival broke out in the city on the very first day. Ironically, Jonah was not happy. In fact, he was displeased. While missionaries and evangelists would be delighted at such results, Jonah failed to recognize his privilege of being an instrument of God. And failing to see God's sovereign plan, he missed the joy of the situation. In fact, Jonah sank into a selfish state of mind. And I want to pause here to make some applications. What about us? We can see and observe that Jonah's reaction was wrong. Hey, Jonah, you preach a message, the whole city repented. God relented of his judgment, there was revival. How come you're so displeased? But what about us? Sometimes when God is doing a work in our lives and in our church, can we see it or are we blind? You know, are you like Jonah, displeased with what God is doing? When God is doing his work of reviving the hearts of his people, why are you still displeased? What's wrong with you, Jonah? What's wrong with us sometimes? That we miss the joy of what God is doing, and we also missed the revival in that regard. God passes you by. How sad if that were true. God passes Jonah by in that sense, but God was gracious to him. And we see that though Jonah was angry, God dealt with him. In chapter 4, Jonah is furious. The city was revived. They responded to his preaching. Any preacher would have been delighted by such results, not Jonah. Why? Well, in verse 2, he stated the reason. But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was very angry. Verse 2, and he prayed unto the Lord and said, I pray thee, O Lord, was not this my saying when I was yet in my country? Therefore I fled before unto Tarshish, for I knew that thou art a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger, and of great kindness, and repentest thee of the evil. And then he wished to die. In verse 3. What's wrong with Jonah? He said he knew God would forgive the Ninevites if they repented, because God is a gracious God, merciful, slow to anger, of great kindness. Won't you be happy that you serve a God like that? Would you rather have a God that is always holding a club, waiting to what? Hit you with it the moment you do something wrong? Well, Jonah wished that was the case for the Ninevites. Perhaps not for himself. And aren't we sometimes like that too, isn't it? We say, God punish that person. But when we do the wrong, We say, God, be merciful to me. How human Jonah is, and we are too. Well, Jonah literally hated what God had done. How dare him, right? You would say. How dare Jonah, you be angry with God? But that was his feelings. Why was Jonah's reaction so negative? Because he hated the Assyrians, who were Israel's chief enemy. There are two conjectures concerning Jonah's anger here towards God sparing the Ninevites. Number one, could his reaction have been due to a narrow-minded nationalism as a Hebrew prophet? Many have supposed that this was the primary reason for Jonah's displeasure. Secondly, others point to the possibility that Jonah felt his personal reputation was at stake. What do we mean? Well, after all, he had prophesied destruction. In 40 days, Nineveh will be overthrown. And it did not occur. So John Calvin said that the reason for Jonah's anger was because he was unwilling to appear as a vain and lying prophet. So it could be one of these two reasons. And I think here Jonah gives us a negative illustration of how we tend to judge others and consider ourselves to be better than them. Don't we? Perhaps like Jonah, you shun sharing the gospel with unsaved people whom you dislike. Could be a relative of yours that you dislike. Could be a colleague at work that you dislike. Or a neighbor. And you shun sharing the gospel with them, though you know God's commission for us is to preach the gospel to every creature. You know, when I was a young Christian, after I got saved, and I met this neighbor of mine, whom we live in a village before. And this neighbor was really nasty to my family. Every time we passed by their house, they would make nasty remarks about our family. So I hated this family as a little boy, you know. And after I got saved, I still hold that grudge in my heart. And I remember thinking thoughts like this. You know, when I see those neighbors, after I got saved, I knew I had to share the gospel. I said, no, I'm not going to give a tract or witness to this neighbor. You know, they are such terrible and nasty people to us. I don't think I want to spend heaven with them. That was my thought. And of course, God corrected my attitude and my wrong spirit. And I think this is how we were. We need to recognize what we were before we were saved. We were all enemies of God. There was nothing deserving in you and me for God to offer his love and salvation to us. And yet, God did, through someone who brought the gospel to you. And we need to learn to love even our enemies, as Jesus said. So lest you and I judge Jonah too harshly, we should remember that this is a common problem. Haven't we sometimes been guilty of dictating to God? Instead of expressing our wishes and submitting to his will and purpose, we tell God what to do. God, you must do this. And if God doesn't carry out your wishes, you get angry with him. God, why? I've been asking you to do this. I've asking you to bless me, or so and so, and you have not answered my prayer. And you get upset, impatient with God. Who are we to dictate to the Almighty? Doesn't God know what He's doing? If God withholds, if God says no to our prayers, if God says wait, we should learn to submit, because He is the all-wise God, all-loving. He tells us that even His foolishness, if there's such a thing, the foolishness of God is wiser than the wisdom of man. So we need to trust in His wisdom. He has a purpose, a plan. And we need to learn to submit to His will for us, even if we do not understand. So in verses 5 to 8, God began to teach Jonah and correct his attitude. Jonah goes out of the city to pout. It is so hot that God causes a plant to grow and give Jonah shade. And then Jonah, God reasoned with the prophet. When the plant withers, Jonah wants to die. Take my life, O God, he said. How gracious God is sometimes to say no, isn't it? He could have just taken his life. Oh, is that really what you want, Jonah? He could just do it like that. But God was patient. And He pitied the pouting prophet. He sees that Jonah is all mixed up in his priorities. And so He reasoned with the pouting prophet. He asked Jonah a question, which brings the point home. He said to Jonah, Jonah, if you are so upset about the death of a plant, which you didn't even sow, how much more should God be concerned about the death of human beings? The scripture tells us that God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Here's a nation that repented of their evil. Shouldn't I spare them? If you're so concerned about a plant, what about the lives of human beings? And this is, again, I think, another irony about human beings. Sometimes we care so much about our pets, our pet dog, pet cat, pet rabbit, whatever pets you have, you know. And because of our pet, we can get angry with our family members and strain our human relationship because of our pet. Isn't that ironical? God help us to realize our true priorities. What should be our priority? We should invest our time and our money in building relationship with one another. We are going to spend eternity together, brothers and sisters in Christ, whether you like it or not. That is the truth. Let us learn to get along right now, isn't it? As we prepare for heaven, where we will be reunited with other saints who have gone before us. So God says, Jonah, you are all mixed up in your priority. You should care more for humans than a plant. The book ends with a question, but we see that the answer is clearly implied. Let's look at the question as we close. God says in verse 10 of chapter 4, Then said the Lord, Thou hast had pity on the goat for the which thou hast not labored, neither made it grow, which came up in a night and perished in a night. And should not I spare Nineveh, that great city, wherein are more than 60,000 persons that cannot discern between their right hand and their left hand, and also much cattle. 120,000 inhabitants, besides the animals. God says, should I not spare these precious human lives? So what is the lesson for us? Well, as we've seen last week, we see God's power. God's sovereignty, yes, he controls the wind, the sea, the fish, the worm, and the plant. And we see God's grace when the Ninevites humbled themselves and repented. And thirdly, we see God's long-suffering in dealing with Jonah, the pouting prophet. This morning, is your spiritual life going down and down? How do you know? Well, two signs in this book. Evidenced by your running away from God, you are distancing yourself in your relationship with God. You are disobedient. You are rebelling against his word. Or by your anger with what he is doing. Are you upset and displeased with what the Lord is doing in your life or in the church? Then something is very wrong with your attitude and your spirit. And may God help you to repent and to run to Christ. May God speak to our hearts. Let us pray. As our eyes are closed, our heads are bowed, let us take some time to speak to the Lord, each of us. Let us open our hearts to him. And as the Holy Spirit reveal to us any wrong spirit and attitude within us, may we do business with God today. May we come to him, repent, confess our sin, and get our hearts right with him. And let us do this also in preparation for the Holy Communion. Are you running away from God, beloved? Are you rebelling against him? Are you disobedient to his word? Will you come to him today and tell him that, Lord, I'm wrong. I have sinned against you, and ask him to forgive you. Or is your spirit filled with anger, either towards God or towards someone? Will you get your heart right and your spirit right with God today? And if God spoke to you today, and you need to be reconciled to a brother or sister, may you do so today. Don't give place to the devil, and do not grieve the Holy Spirit, but humble yourself before the Lord and submit to his will. Our loving and gracious Heavenly Father, how we thank you that we serve a God who is gracious and merciful, slow to anger and of great kindness, and a God who is ready to forgive us when we repent and confess our sin before you. Thank you for the precious blood of our Savior Jesus Christ. And we ask that this morning, if there be sin in our hearts, iniquities and transgressions, that thou would wash us in the blood of your Son. Cleanse us so that as we come before your holy presence at your table, we may partake of the bread and the cup in a worthy manner. Thank you for speaking to us. Thank you for being with us this morning. And now as we affirm in the partaking of the bread and the cup, that, Lord, salvation is all of grace, and it is by faith that we are saved, and not out of ourselves, but it is the gift of God. Help us to look to you, to depend on you, to live a Christian life that is well-pleasing in your sight. We ask that you hear our prayers and you bless your people in Jesus' name. Amen.